We saw in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and 19 that Saul was either trying to assassinate David himself or trying to plot to have David killed on at least 7 different occasions. David's broken by it all. As a young man, God is teaching a truth we all need to learn from here. God is close to the brokenhearted. Do you feel broken this morning? I'll tell you what, that's a good thing. You may say, Pastor Joe, come on. I didn't come here with my bad news for you to tell me my bad news is good. I want you to, you know, give me something else. No, that's the testimony of Scripture. Broken people before a holy God, discovering that He is enough.
Abounding in Faith is the broadcast ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church of Howell, New Jersey. If you are blessed by this message, please subscribe to our podcast or YouTube channel. You can also download our app by searching for IBCNJ in the Google Play Store or the Apple Store. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org. Our speaker today is Senior Pastor Joe Suazo.
You know, every struggle that we've walked into this sanctuary with, we pray that your Spirit, who's all-powerful and works in our hearts, would speak to us today as we just look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Just remain standing, and if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20, and if you want to look on in your pew Bibles, it would be page 244, 1 Samuel chapter 20. And we're going to pick it up in verse 41. Just to give you a context, we're in the books of Samuel, and now we're in David's life, and we're learning lessons from David's life. David is on the run from King Saul. He's fearful. He's terrified. Things are not going well right now for David. Does that sound like your life? Things may not be going well for you right now. But God has a way of weaving his purposes through our trial, our struggles, and speaking to our hearts. And so David is an example to us that even when life goes sideways, God is there working out his purposes. This is a great mystery for some of us. So let's pick it up in verse 41. He's now with his best friend, Jonathan. And verse 41, it says, David rose from beside the stone heap. He's with Jonathan. He falls on his face to the ground and bows down 3 times. They kiss each other and weep with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between us and you, between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. This would be the last time David would see Jonathan. Jonathan tried to broker a deal with his father, Saul's father. Jonathan's Saul's son. Remember, Saul is the king pursuing David's life. And then David came to a place called Nob, and he went to Ahimelech, the priest, and Ahimelech went to meet David trembling and said to him, why are you alone and no one with you? And David said to Ahimelech, the priest, the king has charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such place. Of course, that's a lie. David's lying because he's fearful. He's afraid of his life, for his life. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread and whatever is here. He's hungry. He just traveled probably an entire day's distance to Gath, to Nob, rather, to see to run from Saul. And the priest answered David, I have no common bread on hand, but there's holy bread. This is the bread that was in the tabernacle, the temple, if the young men have kept themselves from women. And David answered the priest, truly women have been kept from us always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will that vessel be holy? So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained by before the Lord. His name was Doeg, the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. By the way, this is not going to turn out well in a couple chapters. You'll see that as you stay with us. But it says here that he was detained by the Lord himself, because God had purposes here. And David said to Ahimelech, "Then have you not here a spear or sword on hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it's wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you take it, it's there, take it, for there's none like it." And David said, "There's none like that. Give it to me." Father, we just pray, as we get into some of these interesting portions of Scripture, you'd speak to our hearts as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we're looking at David's life, and what we're going to see these next weeks, we started this a few weeks ago, is that he's going to be running for his life for 13 years. It's a long time, right? To be in a difficulty, a trial. You know, things in life often go sideways. Last night I went out to dinner with some dear brother and sister in Christ and her family. I'm backing at my parking spot and I hit this beautiful, almost brand new Mercedes-Benz. And a young kid gets out, and he just got his license a month ago. And we start talking about the Lord together. He gets his mom on the phone, and his mom's obviously upset. And, you know, one thing led to another. We record the accident with the police. And I'm like, this is not what I really wanted to do before I went to bed last night. And I walked in here, and Pastor Mike, my dear brother, says Deceptic is down. And we're going to do, what's that?
It's fixed.
It's fixed. I mean, you know, this is just prayer. I was just praying with Brett about this. My point is this, is life is not just a straight line, is it, folks? It's often going sideways on all of us. This is true of David's life. And yet we see the testimony today. He's following God in the midst of difficulty, really. That's what God's inviting us to do here. Now, David's terrified for his life. And, you know, this is the David who just a few chapters earlier conquered a 9-foot giant, Goliath, and won some hard-fought battles amongst the Philistines. This is a warrior. He's fearful now. He's running. And we see him weeping with Jonathan because he knows that he's not going to see Jonathan again. He's running literally for the hills. And as we read this account of Scripture, we discover three things in David's life that were born out of stress and fear, things that we can relate with. The first is this, his sorrow and tears. We see him weeping. Maybe you got to that place in your life of tears. Tears, we're going to discover, are very important in God's economy to change our hearts. The second thing we're going to see is his anxieties and fears. Worries. We have them, don't we? David had them. And then finally, even though he deceives the high priest Ahimelech, God is working his purposes despite David's struggle to trust God at different times. It sounds really like all of us in some way. Now, the good news about all of it is that God is working all things out for the good through the fears, the tears, the struggles that we all have. And we have the luxury in David's life, of course, to not only back away from his life hundreds of years later through the testimony of Scripture, because things do work out for him, but we also have his testimony along the way in the book of Psalms. These are the songs of the Bible. In the Bible, there's 150 of them. 73 of them were written by David. We are going to go to a lot of those different Psalms as we go through this over the next weeks. They're there to encourage us that just as David struggled in his relationship with God, we struggle in our relationship, and God's inviting us into dependency on God, to depend on him for everything. That's what it means when we say Jesus Christ is Lord, that I'm following Jesus. It means I'm dependent on him in everything. Not some things, like, Lord, I'm just going to chuck up a prayer on this situation. No, it's a continual life of prayer and dependency on God in all things. God can take the broken strands of our lives, our stumblings and bumblings, our tendency even to lie and deceive out of convenience, and still forgive us and bring us to a better place. God brings beauty out of ashes. That's the God we serve. That's the God we call upon. Listen to how David himself testifies about this exact same period, just what he's going through right at this point in time. He says this: the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. That's from Psalm 34. So this morning we're going to learn three truths we can glean from. This might become a two-part series because I'm going to break this sermon in two. I was hoping to get there, but this morning's been a little squirrely, right, Mike? But that's all right. It's all good stuff. And then maybe we'll jump over to Mark, at least briefly, and maybe pick that up next week, where Jesus uses this account of Scripture in David's life to teach us some principles about what it means to follow God in relationship to the Old Testament law, which is, by the way, very important for us to understand. How do we obey God, and does our obedience lead to righteousness, or do we need Jesus for righteousness? We're going to discuss that. So let's talk about these three truths that coming from David's life is brokenness. God uses our tears and our sorrows. He uses them. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 41, that after David learned that through his friend Jonathan that Saul, the father, was still intent on killing him, they both weep. Everything they tried failed. They didn't want it to turn out this way. David knew this would be their last time together, and so we read in verse 41, they kiss each other, they weep for one another. David, it says, weeping the most. Now, during the last few weeks, we saw in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and 19 that Saul was either trying to assassinate David himself or trying to plot to have David killed on at least seven different occasions. David's broken by it all. As a young man, God is teaching a truth we all need to learn from here. God is close to the brokenhearted. Do you feel broken this morning? I'll tell you what, that's a good thing. You may say, Pastor Joe, come on. I didn't come here with my bad news for you to tell me my bad news is good. I want you to, you know, give me something else. No, that's the testimony of Scripture. Broken people before a holy God, discovering that he is enough. Another psalm related to this time, listen to how David records his faith in God. This is from Psalm 56, 8, verse 8. Lord, you have kept record of my wanderings. You, Lord, put my tears in your bottle. You've written them in your book. Wow. Do you know your sorrows are written in God's book? He's not a God that's far away and unattentive and non-caring. He's a God intimately concerned about each one of your tears. I mean, if this is a God who has your hairs numbered, he has your tears numbered too. God knows our deepest sorrows and is aware of them. Though Saul's pursuit of David's death was a terrible thing, God was teaching David something about himself through the pain of tears, all the while protecting him to be the next king of Israel. That's where it's at. And lead Israel to a place of revival. That's ultimately what God's going to do through this man. Remember, David is a type of Christ. Remember, we talked about that. A type meaning he's an Old Testament figure that points to Jesus in different ways. That's why Jesus is called the Son of David. Jesus is not only in the genealogy of David's line, but in many ways, David's life points in so many various ways to Christ. Listen to how the Hebrews writer describes Jesus in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. In his days in the flesh, talking about Jesus, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And of course, we know the shortest verse in all the Bible. Jesus wept. I mean, you say, hey, Joe, Pastor Joe, I got a verse memorized. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Wow. Even Jesus learned through his tears. Jesus, who's God, who became man, can now sympathize with every one of our sorrows or weaknesses. Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 53 described Jesus this way, a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. God, in his amazing wisdom, uses our tears to help us understand that he is weaving a greater purpose through them. Suffering has purpose, my friends. In that great novel, Great Expectations by Charles Dickens, which I was forced to read when I was a kid. You know, this is the problem with, I'm old man now. We had a set of them. Remember this set, Kathy? Charles Dickens. We had to read through all those. We had the set of Mark Twain and Charles Dickens. One of them was Great Expectations, probably his greatest novel, about the difficulties of what London was going through during the Industrial Revolution. Listen to what he says for all the sorrow that was going on during that time in London, England. Heaven knows, in other words, God knows we never need to be ashamed of our tears, for they are rain upon the blinding dust of earth, softening our hard hearts. And then he writes this, it is better after I've cried than before. You ever felt that release through tears? I just remember, you know, when we were going through COVID 5 years ago, it seems like a blur. Churches shut down. We're trying to figure things out. The elders and I are trying to figure things out. How do we do church? Everything's shut down. Everyone's running for the hills. Everyone's masking up. There's just this crazy fear in our culture. We're all trying to figure out what in the world is going on. And then I wind up getting COVID in the hospital when I had this surgery. I'm, you know how skinny I am, right? I'm so skinny, by the way. There's a family whose daughter drew a drawing of me, and she did a stick figure. Well, here I am, like 150 pounds, soaking wet. I went down to 110 pounds. Some of you remember that. And I literally thought I was on my way out. I just remember crying to God, crying, because I thought this is it. I mean, I had no place else to go. If I went down further, there was no further place to go. And I remember I printed out this picture by this French artist of Job. Job, a great man of God in the Bible, who suffered incredible things and then gives testimony about his dependence on God in the midst of, at the end of his sorrows, that God brought him through. And I remember crying and looking at that picture. I didn't have much to say to the Lord except, have mercy on me. And now looking back, I realize God was taking all that anger out of my heart, tenderizing me, trying to open me up to the things of God. The tears, you see, they have purpose. You know, when we throw our fist up at God and say, God, why are you allowing me to have that tear? Well, you're going against what the scriptures teach. Scriptures teach that God uses our sorrows. Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, we rejoice in our sufferings. Why would he say that? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character cannot disappoint us, for God has poured out his love in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he's given to us. This is God's way if we choose to submit to it. And so in David's life, we see tears. But we also see God working through his fears. And you say, well, I'm not that afraid. Oh, yeah. As soon as you worry, you're afraid. Worry is like that, the least common denominator of fear, right? And then from there, it can go up to the point of absolute paralysis of anxiety, right? So fear is a spectrum. But worry is fear. And we all struggle with fears, don't we? Remember again, David's on the run. He's terrified. Any of us in these circumstances would also be afraid if the most powerful ruler in the land was after you and marshaled all of his resources against you. You would have to be an absolute nutcase to not be afraid. Later on in 1 Samuel 21, after he leaves this place to Nob, he goes another day's journey. He's running. And he's getting some bread from the high priest and retrieving Goliath's sword. And when he gets to the, he runs from there and he goes to this place called Gath. And Gath is ruled by Israel's enemies, the Philistines. And it's another day's journey away. He's so fearful now, he's 2 days running. And he's so fearful of his own king that he runs over to the enemy camp. Now, that's craziness itself. This is David who was fighting battles against these people. And he feigns insanity. Like he's a crazy man, just trying to figure out how to get out of this predicament he's in. Listen to how David records his prayer during that time. This is Psalm 56, verses 1 and 2. Be merciful to me, my God, for my enemies are in hot pursuit. And listen to this. Though I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Do you see how God is orchestrating to strengthen David to be God-dependent? Most of us heard this before, but some Bible commentators have stated the Bible has 356 commands for us not to be afraid, but to trust God, one for every day of the year. Now, I never sat down and counted them, but there's a lot of commands in the Bible. Do not fear, do not fear, do not fear. Trust in God, trust in God. Maybe you're there here this morning experiencing some worry, anxiety, fear. Remember, it's our faith that overcomes our fear and leads us to victory in the Lord. 1 John chapter 5, this is what the apostle said. This is our victory. Even our faith. When I take my eyes off my fears and put them on the living God who's able to take my life and bring something good out of it, I'm bolstered. Now I go from a place of defeat, worry, tears, to a place of victory and joy. God alone can do that, by the way. But we have to look to him. That's why our daily time with God in prayer and the word is so important. It redirects our heart, redirects our heart. How many times do we have to do that in a given year, Pastor Mike? How many times do we have to turn to God with our fears, tears, and come on. Quintillion. He's my go-to guy. Every day, many times a day. That's a habit of thinking. You understand what I'm saying? You can have a habit of fear, a habit of worry, a habit of sorrow, those are actually habits of the mind you can create. The only way you're going to break through those habits is through faith in the living God. And the only way you break through faith is you redirect your mind to the things of God. He, this is Isaiah the prophet speaking, keeps in perfect peace he whose mind is stayed on him. God works through our tears. He works through our fears. And then he works through our, I call bumblings and stumblings, our deceptions, and all the crazy stuff we have going on in our life. In our text in 1 Samuel 21, we come to a few interesting details. First, when the high priest Ahimelech greets David, he's also terrified. And I was trying to think, well, why is he so afraid to greet David? Way back in 1 Samuel chapter 2, now we're talking 70 plus years prior to this event. Samuel the prophet gave a word to Ahimelech's great-great-grandfather, Eli, that judgment would eventually come on his entire household and that the whole family would perish. Imagine living with that legacy. Guess what my dad told me, which he got from his dad, who got from his dad, who got from his dad. We're all going to die. That's not much of a legacy, is it? Because if you remember, this is weeks and weeks ago, we talked about this. Eli and his two sons, they had become so evil that God had to bring judgment on that household. So some believe, some commentators believe, Ahimelech was terrified at that impending judgment. David, now a well-known warrior in the land, who had conquered Goliath and won several hard-fought battles with the Philistines, could be that instrument of God's judgment. A second detail in our text is that when David explained to the high priest why he had come, he lies. Well, you're saying, wait a minute, I thought David was a man of God. If I tell this to Pastor Michael all the time, I have what is called the gift of exaggeration. Not so much anymore, because I've prayed over a lot. But if I wasn't satisfied it was 10, I'd have to say it was 20. So I was always embellishing truth. Why do we do that? Why do we twist things? Because often we're afraid and we think if I say it this way, then maybe I'll be more, appear more before others. Or if I say it this way, I'll be safe. Well, that's what David was doing. He didn't tell the high priest that he was running for his life. He tells him he's on a special mission from the king and needed provisions. The priest tells him that the only food he had was called the bread of presence. Now, this is an interesting detail because this bread was only reserved for the priests of Israel and used specifically for various sacrifices at the tabernacle. David persuades him to give him some of this bread for his special mission, which the law of Moses, we're talking about when we say the law of Moses, that's the first five books of the Bible. The law of Moses says strictly forbidden for anyone to eat that bread except for the priest. In fact, Leviticus 22:10 states that if anyone but a priest handles sacred objects from the tabernacle, it was a capital offense. And that person should be stoned to death. I mean, this was serious stuff. So after taking the bread and Goliath's sword, David now runs to the Philistine town of Gath. What was the result of David's lie? Near the tabernacle that day was that man Doeg, Edomite, Saul's chief herdsman. Remember, who put him there? The text tells us God put him there. He overhears what's going on. He reports back to Saul. Saul, believing that Ahimelech betrayed him, has Ahimelech and 84 priests assassinated. Nice guy, huh? Which, in the weirdest way, fulfills a prophecy that was given to Eli 70 plus years prior. I mean, this is where the Old Testament can sometimes become a bit of a struggle for some of us. We read some of these things and say, what in the world, Lord? I thought you're a God of love. Why are you allowing this justice and judgments? But yet God's using the incident to fulfill prophecy against a wicked family. You know, Billy Graham, a lot of people don't know this. Some of you have heard this story. Billy Graham had a partner that he used to do evangelistic services with in the 1930s, before he went solo. The man's name was Charles Templeton. And Charles Templeton became more and more skeptical because when he was reading the Old Testament, seeing the judgments of God, how God would command Israel to obliterate different nations and things of this nature, he said, I can't have anything part of this. Templeton went on to be a college professor, and at the end of his life, he died a miserable man. But Billy Graham, he was struggling because he was going back and forth with his friend Charles about, can the Bible be trusted? And so he takes his Bible. This is Billy Graham's testimony. He goes to a tree, a day of prayer, and he's praying, Lord. And he gets up from his knees after a day of prayer, and he decides, he says, from that point forward, God spoke to my heart. I'm to trust him fully with his word. Even when sometimes it presents to me mysteries that are beyond my understanding. Listen to how the Apostle Paul reflects on this at the end of chapter 11 in Romans. He's reflecting, by the way, on why are the Jewish people not turning to Jesus? Why are they not turning to Jesus? Why Jesus, born amongst the Jews, born in Israel, after the church is growing and everything, why are the Gentiles accepting Christ? This is in the Church of Rome. And the Jews are turning away from it. And this is what Paul says. He has a lot to say in those chapters 9, 10, 11, Romans. But listen to his doxology at the end. He says, oh, the depths of the wisdom and the mystery of God, how unsearchable his judgments. In other words, God may be working out something in your life that you don't like, it doesn't make sense, and God yet is still inviting you to surrender and your will to his will. Lord, I don't know why. I can't figure it out, why you're allowing it to go this way or that way, why you allow this trial, why you allow this tear, why you allow these fears in my heart. But one thing I know from the testimony of Scripture is God has called me to trust him, to put my faith in him, and to know that as I get to the end of my life, that's a better choice. That leads me to heaven. That leads me to eternal life, to follow him. Well, there we go. I got through half the sermon, and we're already out of time. What do you think? That's not a bad place to stop, right? Especially with, our septic's fixed, right? So we can have some fellowship downstairs? No? Really? Is that still called off? We don't have any bagels, or we don't have any coffee. Oh, no. So everything's canceled? Okay. I'm just trying to figure things out. They don't tell me. I'm just the last guy to know, around here. You think, Pastor, people come to me and say, he must know everything. No, I don't. I'm as about clueless as you guys are. But what we're going to see next week is how Christ himself uses this incident to teach us that only through Jesus alone we can be made right with God. And I'll just give you a little synopsis and we'll pick it up again next week, but Jesus and his disciples are hungry, and in Mark chapter 2, they go through a grain field and start plucking heads of grain. And the way the religious leaders were organizing things back then, they're struggling with hypocrisy, is they were accusing Jesus and his disciples of breaking the Sabbath. The irony about that passage, we'll get into it next week, is God of gods, Lord of lords, King of kings is right in front of their face, and they didn't know it. The Lord of the Sabbath is in front of them, and they're accusing him of breaking the Sabbath that Jesus himself was part of orchestrating and writing, you see. And we're going to get into that. And Jesus tells them, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, I am all in all. So you're maybe here this morning, tears, check. Fears, check. Maybe struggling with some deceptions, trying to squirm out of things, maybe running, maybe you're running from something, but you're tired. Jesus says, come to me. You who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. What a promise. You see, when we put our faith in Jesus, he fills us with a peace that passes all understanding. The God who stores every one of our tears in a bottle, who has every tear recorded in his book. The God who commands us in so many times in Scripture, do not be afraid, but trust me. This same God's inviting us to take our lives and put them at his feet, to surrender. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never done that. Maybe you're here and you never put your life in the hands of Jesus Christ. Here's the good news. He forgives you. Sin taken care of. And then he restores you and gives you new life. That's really the gospel. That's the gospel. New life. And maybe you're here this morning, you've done all that, but you say, you know, life's still going sideways. Well, maybe you need to surrender to what God's trying to teach you through the tears and the fears. As a believer, your responsibility is to surrender. And if you're here celebrating what God's doing, praise God for you. Don't worry. More tears to follow. More fears to struggle with, but we can go back and back again and again to trust him fully. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, your love, your tenderness, your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that despite who we are, all of our sufficiency, everything we need can be found in Jesus Christ himself. Help us to surrender, Lord. You know how proud and wayward our hearts can be. Guide us, Lord. Straighten out our steps. For Scripture says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and he'll straighten out your paths. What a beautiful, beautiful promise of Scripture. We lift these things up to you, Lord. Our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the previous message. We pray that you were blessed by it. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org.